Good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Those of you joining us on YouTube and Facebook and the webpage and listening on the podcast, good morning to you also. We are in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12. We will stand and take verses 9 through 13, but we will try to get through the whole chapter. The title of this morning's consideration, Sermon, Christian Pursuits. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Please be seated. Well, these are not gifts. These are characteristics that should come out of a relationship with Christ for the born again, those who have been touched by God and born from above. That's what born again means. Revelation 19:14, we read, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Following the Lord. That day hasn't come yet. The day that we're in right now, we're following him. We are pursuing righteousness, and that's what Paul is talking about. It takes effort, fueled by faith, to follow Jesus Christ. It does not come naturally. Come spiritually. And when you try to follow the Lord naturally, you're likely going to just fall short of the goal. Jeremiah the prophet, you know, Jeremiah suffered so much, and he tells us a lot about it. And he tells us about his conversations with God, his prayers to God, and how he objected to the methods that God opted to use. He protested. And what we learn from Jeremiah is when he had a problem, he took it to the Lord, and he wrote down a lot of them, not all of them, I'm sure. In the 12th chapter, he's complaining about, you know, the wicked people. They've got all that they need. They have the resources. They have the blessings in their life, and we, the righteous, we struggle. And God was going to tell him in a moment, you think it's hard now. It's going to get worse. You think that the people are against you? Well, you're going to have family members against you too because of your relationship with me. And so God says to him in Jeremiah 12, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? If you can't keep up with the infantry, Jeremiah, then the cavalry is going to be too much for you. And the prophet took that as an encouragement. And he wrote it down so everybody could know about it. And this is a verse that is one that I've drawn from many times in my Christian walk, and I don't want to lose sight of it. There are other verses, too, that are just as beneficial when it comes to pursuing righteousness, Christian pursuits. What good are Christian strong points in serving the Lord if we live disinterested in the character of Christ? We have no Christ-likeness about us. Paul, aware of this, rattles off a string of characteristics in this 12th chapter of Romans. Who cares if you're humble but a hypocrite? So what? You can teach the Bible, but you're rude and you're opportunistic. These are things that have to be dealt with. Where else are they going to be dealt with? 1 Corinthians 12, you all know this, though I have all knowledge, all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. That is profound. So the first 11 chapters of this Roman letter, he has been emphasizing salvation by faith. Here we have salvation's fruits. Something should happen more than just, I believe. Then what? Does it show up anywhere? The fingerprint of Christ-like love is Christ-like behavior, characteristics. And so looking at verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. If keeping it real were easy, then everybody would keep it real. We wouldn't have hypocrites. But it is difficult. And I think it helps to know. Recognizing that things are going to be difficult begins to prepare us for the difficulties. What if you were going off to the universities and said, oh, don't worry about it, it's going to be such a breeze. You don't have to study, you don't have to stay up. It's going to just going to flow right through it. But when they tell you, your life is going to end. You're going to be so fixed on studying, reading, getting ready all the time. If you want to make the most of it, if you want to get your money's worth or your parents' money's worth, you're going to have to work for it. And that begins to prepare the student for the hardships that they're going to face. Psalm 55, verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn daggers. There the prophet, the psalmist, is talking about hypocrisy. As Paul is, let love be without that kind of stuff. What's the alternative? Let love be hypocritical? Then it's not love any longer, not agape love for sure. Luke 22, Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And as we go on in the New Testament, we still have the saints greeting each other with a righteous kiss. Let's try it out right now. We're glad it's not a commandment. Then, on the other side of that, love without hypocrisy. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit, no guile. Love without hypocrisy. Religion can be that which a man follows without God. You've got a religion, but God's not with you. That was the life of King Saul eventually. Truth and love serve as vaccinations against hypocrisy. They help us, they protect us, they shield us. Truth, I don't want to be fake. And I want to be loving. Maybe you're easily annoyed. Well, you got to work on that. I tell you what easily annoys me is how easily I get annoyed. When one of my children gets sick, what's wrong with you now? Really, I'm not upset at them. I just don't want them to be sick. I'd rather be sick. And I have to work on that because they're like, I'm feeling miserable, Dad. How about not getting jumping down my throat? Anyway, since it's confession time, here's another thing. No, I'm kidding. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. I love that you come to a church, you get the Word of God in different flavors, different forms, coming at you from all directions. What would you rather your pastor tell you? How you can be rich and own a mansion? Or how, you know, anyway, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he, being Jesus, began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You're probably wondering, what does this have to do with it? Well, there's the punchline at the end. They're trampling each other, set off a teachable moment for our Lord on self-centeredness, hypocrisy, people trampling each other to get to a holy man. That's why they were trampling each other. Well, that's a contradiction. And Jesus recognized it. He pointed it out. He taught on it. Put us under enough pressure and we learn just how committed to truth and love we are. Pressure squeezes out of us what's inside of us. Revelation 2, speaking to the church at Smyrna, that church that suffered for Christ. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Excuse me, Lord. And you're going to let him? Well, He wasn't asking questions. He continued, that you may be tested. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Well, that testing was going to squeeze out of them truth and love, perseverance. Abhor what is evil. The saved will always hate evil. Psalm 97, verse 10, you who love Yahweh, hate evil. Oh, I mean, to just bring that into focus, when you hear about someone doing something vile to a child, do you not hate it? Cling to what is good. Cling, to cling, is to not let go. How easily we do that. So strengthen your grip. Don't be satisfied with a pitiful grip. Psalm 63, verse 8 gives this picture, sort of like, you know, the saints following behind the Lord as he leads the posse across the, you know, in the chase. Psalm 63, 8, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. In holding to the Lord, he will hold me. I'm not alone. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Christian, you have been born again for these things. You have been rebuilt for these things. And in my experience as a Christian, when I remember I'm built for this, I get stronger. As a pastor, you know, you get your heart broken a lot. You can't show it. You got to keep moving. And I remember I'm built for this. I can either say, I don't need this, I quit, or I can say, I'm built for this. The Lord saw it coming. He didn't stop it because he's the one that has made me a new creation in Christ. Anyone who's in Christ, he's a new creation. Well, it's good for the goose, good for the gander. It's true of you too as Christians. Whatever you face in this life, you're built for it. If you can't keep up with the footmen, how are you going to keep up with the horses? So we develop a resolve. I'm going to trust God. I don't like it. I don't like what's going on. I can't do anything about it. He won't say anything to me. But I know what my orders are. And I will walk my post. I will obey. So cling to what is good. Pursuit of love shines the brightest, does it not? When you're pressured to be unloving and you overcome it. And you can say, Lord, I got that one right. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Stop snapping at people, especially when it's unjustified. Now, the word affectionate, be kindly affectionate here, is a compound Greek word composed of two words that really have to do with love. The Greek word, philostrogos, philo, love, strogos, it's a love for the family, an affection for the family. It's used especially in ancient Greek writing of a parent's love for their child or close relative. It is also used for affection of a king. I love my king. Well, I love my king. I have only one. It is used also of a dog's love for his master, which is quite profound when you think about it. It is strogos, which belongs to this single word, affectionate, does not appear by itself in the New Testament, but it does show up again in the negative. In chapter 1, verse 31, and 2 Timothy 3, as astrogos, or unloving. And so, be kindly affectionate. He's saying, love like family. That's the idea behind this. Love cuts slack without enabling evil. Sometimes it's just lighten up. Yeah, it's not ideal. It's less than ideal. It could be even actually wrong. But does it merit an unloving spirit? Do I voice my opinion in bitterness, lash out at people, strike them? Well, being kindly affectionate, remembering this, will help us not to do this. He says, one to another with brotherly love. And so he's pouring it on pretty thick with the love. He's going to do it throughout this chapter. And he says, in honor, giving preference to one another. Well, that would say not all about you, is it? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's supposed to be. I think while a mother is giving birth to a child, it's all about her, right? A child too. Anyway, maybe I won't go. You know, I don't. Whenever I speak on those kind of things, the women like, don't you do it. You don't know anything about being a mom. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Well, if diligence lags, it's for a reason. It's not magic. Well, look at that. I don't have any diligence. It must have just gone away. A lot of things can cause us to be less than hard workers in the Lord. Self-pity is a big one. Disloyalty. You're just not loyal. Loyalty does not count until pressure is put on you. Then we find out. When you don't like something, are you going to turn tail and run, or are you going to stand your ground in faith? One of the great heroes on this lesson is Ittai the Hittite. The Gittite, sorry, not a Hittite, a Gittite. That's important. Well, not really. Anyway, but Ittai answered the king. This is when David was fleeing Absalom, and he's leaving Jerusalem, and there are those that are supporting David lined up, and as he's passing by, he comes across Ittai, the Gittai, who's not a Jew. And he said, go home. This is not your fight. And the response from Ittai was, Ittai answered the king and said, as Yahweh lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. That's what Ruth said to Naomi. That's loyalty. Under pressure. Doesn't count when everything is going your way. Loyalty counts when it's not going your way, but you know where you belong. And when you lag in diligence, there is a reason. Find out why, if that is you, or if you come into that season of life. Maybe you've become jaded. You found out how difficult people can be. Because you're not ever difficult. There's always somebody else. Fear, faithlessness, those things contribute to it. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You just love how this is rolling off of his stylus. In regard to spiritual work, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You serve like you mean it, like you know who you are serving. You're benefiting people, but you're serving the Lord. Words too plain to misunderstand. What is achieved without these? As we go through this entire chapter, what is achieved with, if you don't have people who love without hypocrisy, who are not diligent? What do you have if they're not a fervent spirit? What are you left with? Don't become the Laodicean. Remember that church? They had everything material, nothing spiritual. Revelation 3:16. In contrast to the fervent spirit, because, Jesus speaking, you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, or actually cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Read that one time and you never forget it. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. The Bible encourages us to continue in prayer because God knows a lot of prayers will not be granted, but they will all be received. And thus the high priest with the incense going into the holy place, the prayers of the people before God. Not the hope of uncertainty. When we rejoice in hope, we don't say, boy, I'm glad I might go to heaven. That's not rejoicing in hope. That's not blessed assurance. The Christian hope is the hope of anticipation. I know I'm going to heaven, and I can't wait for it to happen. It is born of faith. Jesus has shown us the way, and we've gotten on that way, we who believe. Thus, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The scripture backs that up. Well, I should say that song just comes from the scripture. John wrote to the church, he said, I've written these things that you may know you have eternal life. We don't find out on impact. We find out before we die where we're going. Patient in tribulation. I'm so glad he did not say in traffic. Patient when afflicted, when burdened. You may be afflicted by someone or something. You may be burdened by things in life, the accumulation of hard times. You're still patient, waiting on the Lord. Some are patient in tribulation concerning things, but not so patient with people. Well, fine, don't be patient with people, but you have to be long-suffering. Oh, man, that ramps it up. That intensifies it. Long-suffering has to do with people in traffic. I'm obsessed with the difficulty of being a Christian in traffic. The Christian does not revolt under tribulation. We double down. We don't turn on God. How could you? That's what Jeremiah was saying. He wasn't revolting, but he was expressing himself. Lord, I don't get this. Psalm 73, same. There's other places in Scripture. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Well, the pressure of time causes some to discontinue their pursuit of Christ and righteousness. Abraham set out a sacrifice for the Lord in Genesis 15, and we're told there he beat the vultures away because God was delaying. And the vultures are saying, you know what, I can't take it anymore. I'm going in. And Abraham stood and guarded the sacrifice to the Lord. Imagine if Moses and Aaron and that man named Hur, imagine if they just, you know, Joshua's taking too long on the battlefield and we're tired. We're not going to hold alms up to the Lord any longer. We're leaving. That's not what happened. Moses held his arms up, the battle went for Joshua, and as he tired, Aaron and the man named Hur held his arms up, and they had to get tired at some point too. And what we don't read about is their criticisms or complaints. Well, if Joshua had just flanked them, we would have been done with this battle. You don't hear anything like that. They did their job, and they did it well. And God said, write that down. I want others to read about it. Too busy holding up arms to the Lord to waste time criticizing the work in the Lord. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, to the needs, not the greeds. Paul, when he's telling when the churches, the Gentile churches, largely Gentile by this point, were rallying on behalf of the Jews in Jerusalem who were suffering, they were rallying to bring money to them. And Paul never put pressure on them. The Holy Spirit is the one that moved them. 2 Corinthians 8. Paul says, "What I did not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. I'm not asking you to go hungry. I'm asking you to take this to the Lord." Now, there is an emphasis in the New Testament on taking care of believers. There is an emphasis. I'll take one verse. We don't have time for many of them. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Now, I'm not directing you to do anything with that. I'm leaving the verse there in your lap. Do it as you please. I have watched this verse materialize through the lives of other believers over the decades, and it is glorious to see this love being dispersed. Distribute to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. The word given there, one word in the Greek, a single word, it means to press. It's translated elsewhere, even in this chapter, and we'll get to it in verse 14. It's elsewhere translated persecute. Persecute with kindness. That's where he's going with this. You got to love how he's using the language. He says, given to hospitality. Now, hospitality is to love a stranger or a guest, to show them love, phileo love. It's a high love. Agape is the highest, the spiritual love that comes from Christ, but phileo is a good one too, not to be dismissed. And it is here another compound word, hospitality, phileonexa, in the Greek, the love of strangers, not strange love. And that should have got a chuckle out of you guys. You're going to help here. Anyway, so the sentence does read, persecute strangers with love. And it's a poetic moment. And, you hear it that way. He said, yeah, I know there are some of you here. You've got that gift. I don't have the gift of hospitality. Well, I'm hospitable. I'm kind. But if you show up to my house unannounced, I'm going to say, what are you doing here? But others are like, yeah, come on in. Let's get some food. And it's so hospitable. But I've noticed that they can't come to my house unannounced, but I don't mind going to theirs if they like it. I'm just helping them out. Anyway. in all fairness to me, because a lot of times I'm prepping. My life is I'll be in that pulpit Wednesday and I'll be ready, and I'll be in that pulpit Sunday and I'll be ready, and I'll be ready for something that pops up. And to do that, I've got to guard my time. Well, anyway, and I would hope all pastors would be that way. I think one wrote a book, Sunday's Coming, and he was talking about that. Well, I'm built for that. I'm ready for it. I've learned to be ready for it. Anyway, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. God's standards are high, and he does not lower them. I know this for a fact. God has not given up on me, and I have given him plenty of reason to. And he's not going to give up on you either. Thus the pursuit, Christian pursuits. What would happen if God says, you get 10 mistakes, and after that, you're done? How often should I forgive my brother? 70 times, and Christ just said, listen, forgiveness is an ocean, and you've got to learn to sail that ocean. And when you forgive, oftentimes it's going to cost you something. Well, when David said, I will not give to the Lord unless it costs me something, he is talking about money, but God is talking about sacrifice. Well, this word bless in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. And that word persecute is the same one used in verse 13 that we talked about, pressed upon. And the context lends to whether it is hostile or just perseverance. Bless here is where we get our English word eulogize from. When someone has a loss in the family like that and they meet and we plan out the service, I ask, do you have someone that's going to do the eulogy? And many times, what is that? Well, I like that moment. It's two words, from the Greek. Good word. It's to say a good thing about the person. pardon me. Luke chapter 28. There's no chapter 28. Luke chapter 6, verse 28. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. What does that mean, bless them? Do I have to say, Lord, can you give them opportunities to hurt me? Of course not. But it means don't say anything bad about them then. Just take it. You can tell the truth. But it doesn't help matters. A kind word turns back wrath. And so we'll come back to that because it's in here elsewhere. He says, bless those who persecute you. And again, what is the alternative? Vengeance is the alternative. Justification of unchristlike behavior. That would make us like Islam. That would allow us to retaliate mercilessly and justify ourselves in doing that. The Quran freely espouses anti-Christian behaviors. Islam has made slaves of Muslims. You just try to get out of it once you're in. Just say, I'm going to become a Christian now. It treats all women like possessions. It has wrecked all Muslim countries. Persia used to be a great country. One of the great kingdoms of the ancient world, modern day Iran. Babylon, the great. Assyria, both of those are in Iraq. Were in Iraq, what is now called Iraq. It has done much harm in certain areas of Pakistan. Inbreeding has really had disastrous results, I should just put it that way. Could Satan have done a better job at ruining a people? Everything Islam touches turns to violence, to darkness, and to suffering. You say, you shouldn't be saying these things. Why? They're true. This is, you're suppressing the truth on unrighteousness. It's like saying, hey, pastor, don't tell us that murder of the unborn. We don't want to hear about that. No, you have to hear about that. That's upholding the word of God. It's not enough to believe these things. That sometimes you got to say them. Or else the wicked gain momentum. You go into the workplace and someone says, Islam's a peaceful religion. Don't put up with that. Unless the Lord says, keep your mouth quiet, then you got to do that. But if the Lord doesn't say that, he says, I disagree with that. That's an unfounded opinion. Well, anyway, the spirit of retaliation will silence the witness of Christ. So the things I've just said about Islam and the murder of the unborn, it's not retaliatory. It's facts. It's truth. It's not a spirit of vengeance on them. Our Lord practiced what he preached, and what he preached is what he told us to do. While on the cross, he prayed for them who mocked him, taunted him, impaled him. He knew they were going to spear him. He knew how they were going to treat him. He opened the gates of paradise for one of the outlaws that just a moment ago was bad-mouthing him with the other outlaw. They both were taunting Christ. Matthew 27, verse 44. Even the robbers, plural, who were crucified with him, reviled him. And yet Christ made a way to bring him into paradise that day. It's like, you know what? In just a few minutes, or maybe an hour or so, you'll be in paradise. Even at death, surrounded by disbelievers and enemies. So separation from the world, what we learn about the life of Christ and the saints of the New Testament church, separation from the world is not the same thing as isolation from the world. And if we're not going to be isolated, we're going to have to learn to live like Christ, Christ-like characteristics. Witnessing your faith is a verbal witness of Christ, or a verbal, it's a verbal expression of your faith. That's the witness. The testimony lets them become a witness of your relationship with Christ. The witness and the testimony. One is verbal, one is visual. I'm really boiling it down. They work both ways, but that's boiling it down. Hebrews 11, verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Then he goes on to say, but I say to you. And those teachings of Christ, we do not take lightly. We take them as the word of God. Especially the fact that Christ did not say, thus saith the Lord. He never said that. He always said, when the time came, I say to you, because he is the Lord. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep without envy, without indifference. If someone gets a new vehicle and you're still driving a jalopy, rejoice with them. Otherwise, envy's getting the best of you. And someone is in sorrow, some great loss, don't make it, well, if they had done it this way, it wouldn't have had this problem. Don't be indifferent. Verse 5 of Romans 12, we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We're not detached. And if, you know, you can feel a insect land on your finger. That message has been sent to your brain, and it's in an instant. And the body of Christ is to behave that way too. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Well, when he says, be of the same mind toward each other, what he's talking about is, don't treat some people, or here, I'll put it this way, Jesus gave the same amount of courtesy and respect to the woman at the well who had gone through five husbands and just shattered romances for her. He treated her with courtesy and respect the same that he gave to Nicodemus, a scholar, a teacher in Israel of the law. He was loving to the dying thief on the cross and to his own mother from the cross. Go back to that first part of verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. James chapter 2, the first four verses, he deals with that. He talks about what was happening in some of the churches, that there were some pastors that were fawning over the rich and the wealthy and really disrespecting the poor. Well, you're no benefit to this ministry. Why don't you go sit in the back? What if the rich guy was sitting up front and was a distraction in the service? Well, he needs to go sit in the back or in the corner, a little hat shaped like a cone. Christ was patient with Judas while being betrayed, and he was patient with Peter when Peter was disagreeing with him. These guys might stumble, not me. He says, associate with the humble. Some translation read condescend, and that's not accurate. That word for us is a stigma attached to it, and not a positive word as we use it mostly. But the Greek is to be carried away. So he's saying be carried away with humility. Some are carried away with pride and arrogance. So, you know, again, the sense of inability that we discover in our own hearts from time to time is in itself a preparation to serve Christ. There are times that I come up into this pulpit and I don't know what I'm going to say. I know I've studied, I've got it all in my head, but, you know, who am I? And then I get in and I open it up and the Lord just ministers to me. At least that's not me telling the story. I think if you ask a pastor, how'd you do? If he says, I did well, I think what he would, I'll say what I would mean, I made my points. I don't know how they were taken. I don't know any more than that. I know that I had things I felt the Lord give me, and I was able to say those things. Now, if I come up and I can't make my points, then you say, how do you do that? I say, I don't know. I'm not gonna. But inside I'm saying, oh, man, I said this wrong. I did that wrong. I came off too mean, too harsh, too this. And none of these things should be the same for you in the sphere of ministry that you serve in. Verse 17, repay no one for evil. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Personal retaliation is forbidden. I say personal because there are times when retaliation is merited. If you're a Christian and you're a general, you might have to say, you know, we got to put an end to this, and you may have to retaliate with sufficient force to end it. There's the turning of the other cheek is what we're talking about when you have been slapped. Joseph to his brothers, and that we do that. It's like, okay, would I turn the other cheek if I'm slapped? What about if I'm punched? And there are limits to these things, you know. Joseph, because it's a negative witness. Who here would allow their family to be slaughtered? Not me. What kind of witness is that for Christ? So, you have to navigate through these things, and we do that by looking at other parts of Scripture, of the character studies, and Joseph, the son of Jacob, is one of the sons, is a great example. Remember how his brothers treated him? They persecuted him, ridiculed him, sold him into slavery, threw him into a ditch. We're going to kill him. And what happens in the end? He vets them. He finds out whether they're still these monsters or not all those years later. And he discovers they're not the same wicked men. Then he provides for them. He pardons them. And he protects them. That's love. Repay no one evil for evil. And so when you ask yourself, well, why did he do that with Simeon? Jail him. And why did he do this? He was making sure these guys were not the same, ready to unleash more wickedness. If they had taken out a sword against Joseph, I think that would have been bad for them. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Well, this he mentions in Acts chapter 24 that he strived before God and men with a good conscience. He put an effort. The disturbances that came his way were instigated by his enemies. Paul did not start riots by, breaking some law. He just told the truth. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Well, this does not cancel civil justice, as we'll get to in chapter 13, nor does it cancel out church discipline, as you might find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, and other places, but I'm just giving you some places. James chapter 1, verse 20. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And you get in the flesh, you lose your temper, you fly off the handle. I lost my temper once in front of some unbelievers 30 years or so ago, and I'm still ashamed of it. I don't want to ever do that again, because you get in the flesh just like that. You're all happy and jolly and thinking things are going well, and then something just comes in. So be ready for that. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. God's vengeance is justice. It's not random. Road rage is one example of rejecting this truth. Trust God, do not usurp his authority or his promises. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. There's some differing views on that. But in the context of what's being said here, it says, if you want to learn how to de-escalate the situation, appeal to their common sense of decency. That might work. It doesn't work all the time. Some is just too far gone. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers are a big deal. Some Christians have it. They can just tactfully say the truth to somebody, and by tactfully, without making things worse. I'd rather shoot the guy than talk him out of being shot. That's not good. Proverbs 15:1, a kind answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Well, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. How to win friends and influence people the Christian way. Kind word turns back wrath. Well, before we close, I want to use some verses here that talk about killing them with kindness as we, persecute them with love. Proverbs 25:21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and Yahweh will reward you. Now, I read that verse to say Paul is quoting Scripture when he says this. The Old Testament is every bit Scripture as the New Testament. However, we're ministers of the New Testament, meaning the Old Testament gets filtered through the New. 1 Peter chapter 2. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That should keep you busy. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is chapter 6 in 2 Kings is Elisha the prophet, who was more gracious than Elijah the prophet, but Elijah the prophet was certainly one of Israel's greatest prophets. Anyhow, Elisha was telling the king where the Syrian king's troops would be to ambush him. And the Syrian king said, somebody on my staff is leaking information to the Jews in Samaria. And one of his servants said, no, but they've got that secret weapon over there. They've got Elisha. He can hear what you're saying in your bedroom. So the king said, get troops and go get them. Take this guy out. And that's when the servant wakes up in the morning and he sees the camp surrounded by the Syrian troops. And Elisha prayed that God would open the servants' eyes to see that they were more with them than they were on the side of the enemy, which God did do. And there they were, surrounded by the armies of the Lord on chariots of fire. Well, Elisha, instead of calling fire down as Elijah would have, Elisha smites them with cognitive blindness. In other words, they could still see, but they couldn't connect what they were seeing to what they knew. And so he leads them away blind in this blindness to Samaria, where the Jewish troops were. And the troops come out and they surround them and their eyes open. And they realize, how did we get here? This is not good. The king of the Jews, the northern kingdom is where we are, he says, my father, shall we slay them? Shall we slay them? And so we pick it up, 2 Kings 6. But he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go home. Go to their master. It's heaping coals of fire. And then we're told the Syrians never came back to Samaria again into the northern kingdom. Blessed are the peacemakers. And there's an example, one of many. Of course, Abigail's probably one of the greatest to me. When she goes out and tells David, what are you doing? Don't you know who you are? Don't you know who God made you, David? You're fit to be a king. And you're coming here to what, slaughter a bunch of farmers? Stop it. He doesn't say it that way. But that's exactly what happened. And as David is walking away, some artist should draw a picture of him scratching the back of his head, scratching it like, what just happened there? Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. I sure want a lot of that. The cross of Christ, it exposes the expression of hatred towards God, but it also expresses the love of God towards those who hate him. And we ought to preach the cross of Christ. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Bottom line, be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Don't get sucked under by Satan's dirty work and his deception. And he is very slick. And remember, you're not dealing with Lucifer. You're dealing with his troops. That's Satan, the enemy. They're very experienced, they are highly trained, and they are determined. They're tireless. And yet, we've got the Lord on our side. So it's like playing with a game of baseball against a better team. But you've got a guy that's going to hit a home run every time he's up, and it's not possible to lose. Or you got a pitcher who'll strike out everybody. I mean, we've got the Lord. Well, I just wanted to get something baseball into the message to counteract this confused approach to sports with whatever the other sports are. Anyhow, be overcome, but overcome evil with good. Be victorious. We close with this verse. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, because they did not love their lives to the death. Those are persecuted saints in the tribulation age. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the cross of Christ, the forgiveness that brings, and the Word of God. This is a ministry that puts an emphasis on the Scripture, on the Word of God, because the Word of God puts an emphasis on the Scripture. Psalm 119, the longest psalm, all about the Word of God. Well, I want to close and in prayer. So let's do that together. Our Father, your word, a lamp to our feet, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the fruit among the saints that are just global. They're believers all over, and we thank you for this, and we pray that we would make the most out of these things. We also lift up, on behalf of our freedoms to preach the gospel, whether it is in the church or the workplace, you give us those who help preserve these kinds of laws, and Donald Trump is one of them. We thank you for protecting his life, and we pray that you would use him, Lord, for your purposes of preaching the gospel, preserving the laws that allow us to preach the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.